Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. And if you want to be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, you can go ahead and be turning there, where I think it's also in your leaflet, your handout. Does anyone need one of these? Okay. So last week we got started on a new section. And so you see at the top of our leaflet that says it's a two-lane highway. And so we're talking about communication. And so that's what we're on now. Good morning, Mary. And so we're talking about communication. And I want to go ahead, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive into our study here. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings on us. We do thank you for this time that we have to gather together, Lord. And I just pray, thank you for the folks that's gathered out here today. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine, Lord, for the good weather that you're sending our way, Lord, and how it brightens our hearts and just helps us a little bit, Lord. I just pray, ask you that you just be with our time together today, that it would be beneficial. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you guide and direct me as I teach, help me to say the things that are needful and helpful and accurate, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would gain exactly what they need from this service. That'd be help and encouragement. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the married couples, Lord, just that this would go to strengthen marriages, Lord, and those who may not be married. Lord, it still is a great instruction for relationships, maybe even future relationships. And I just pray, help us, Lord, to glean from these things. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the Sunday school classes, Lord, going on in the back, help the teachers as they teach, and be with the children and help them to be attentive and to hear the truth from your word that's being presented, Lord. And I pray that they would come to faith and trust in you while they're yet young, Lord. I pray that you just be with those who are still on their way out, those who are working in different things. And Lord, I just pray, thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Good morning. Okay. So as I said, last week we began a section that's entitled, It's a Two-Lane Highway, and we're talking about communication. And so the first part that we looked at last week was talking about, anyone remember? Nobody. Hey, we go over again. Truth. Okay, so in communication, we are going to be looking at four different guardrails, okay? I've often used the illustration that in most things, there are two ditches, right? Especially we start talking about things that we believe. We start talking about doctrines, about our faith and things. People are prone to go to extremes one side or the other. There's two ditches, right? And so whenever we're talking about communication, we need some guardrails in place to make sure that we don't stray out of the right path, out of the way that we should be going. And so last week we began looking at this guardrail of truth, that honesty is incredibly important in relationships. Whenever we're talking about communication, there needs to be honest communication. And I think there's two parts to that. For one thing, we shouldn't be saying things that aren't true. And on the other part, we shouldn't be keeping back things that need to be said. Okay? So wrong words, hurtful words, and silence are all just as bad as each other, right? And so we said that in marriage and having a strong marriage, there should be no secrets. And so that's what we looked at last week. So there should be no secrets. We should be able to talk with our spouse about everything, to share everything. But this week, we're going to be looking at something else having to do with that. In order for there to be no secrets, there needs to be safety, right? You need to be able to be safe to communicate. And so letter B on your outline is safe sharing. Safe sharing. And so there is more to truthfulness than what you don't say. There's also what you do say and how you say it. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 not only warns us not to lie, but it instructs us to speak truth. And so I have you turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. And in verse number 25, it says, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so when it comes to communication, it's not just not lying. I guess we get to equate it to sins of commission and sins of omission, right? Yeah. Sometimes it's, I didn't actually lie, I just didn't tell the whole truth, okay? And so that is extremely destructive whenever it comes to marriages. And so not only warns us not to lie, but also instructs us to speak truth. Good communication is proactive communication, where your spouse is the one person on earth with whom you can do and share anything and everything. And so that's what marriage is intended to be. No secrets. You can share anything and everything between one another. Regular communication is the highway to complete oneness. With the real exchange of thoughts and emotions, there will be Without the real exchange of thoughts and emotions, there will be no depth to your relationship. If you're holding back from your spouse, you're not going to be able to truly connect. You're not going to be able to actually have depth to the relationship. And I think a lot of people have extremely superficial relationships, superficial marriages. You end up being roommates, right? Coexisting with one another, but not actually building a life together. Okay, so men sometimes feel anxious about too much emphasis on communication. And often men are reluctant to share deeply and transparently, and many don't think that they need to. They don't always find it easy to share their thoughts and feelings, or for that matter, to know what to do with somebody else's thoughts and feelings. But without learning healthy, godly communication, your relationship is going nowhere fast. I think all the men would probably agree with what I just read in that paragraph, right? That communication does not necessarily, or I don't guess it's communication, vulnerability doesn't come easy to men. Is that a good word for it? Because for us, we tend to be protectors, we tend to be fighters, and you don't want there to be vulnerability. You don't want to open yourself up to any kind of weakness that we would think of it as being a weakness, right? And so we don't like to get in touch with our feelings. And so we're not going to get all touchy-feely, but anyway. Vulnerability is important, but I think one of the greatest needs in order to be vulnerable is safety or security. You have to know that whenever you become vulnerable, that you're not opening yourself to an attack, that you are safe and you are secure in the vulnerability. And I think this is where a lot of marriages come short, because a man doesn't feel safe letting down his guard, because what happens whenever I'm vulnerable and then a couple weeks or a couple months later, that information is used against me, right? Mm-hmm. Or even the thought, if I show this little bit of weakness, is she going to think less of me? Mm-hmm. There is no safety in that vulnerability, right? Yeah. And so a man needs to feel safe in order to be vulnerable. And like I said, we'll get to that here in just a moment, a little bit more. So the man needs to feel safe to be vulnerable. But then also it says, men, please understand that your wife needs to talk. Do we understand that one? And so the often complaint, I guess, against men is they don't listen. We've all heard that common trope, right? They don't listen. Why is that a complaint that comes from women? Because women say, I need somebody to talk to. This is how I connect. Okay, so women connect through communication. They connect through talking, with exchanging of feelings and thoughts and all of these things. Men tend to be less so. And so this is, and I know we've talked about this already, but men tend to want to fix things, want to solve the problem. Women tend to want to talk about the problem. Okay, and so we understand this. And this comes back to what we were talking about with dealing in foreign currencies, right? Okay, so I need to get back into this. So the wife needs to talk, and it says, even as sexual intimacy is a need for men, so real communication is a need for your wife. So with this, we're bringing out this idea of connection again. Women feel connected through talking, through communicating. Men tend to feel more connected through touch, through physical intimacy in different ways. Okay, and this comes down to, as I said, we communicate differently, right? And so how do we feel connected? What's going to make the woman most feel connected? If you'll sit down and listen to her. Okay, what's going to make the man feel most connected? Generally, that's going to be physical touch in some way, physical intimacy. And I won't get into that too deep. That'll be for another subject or for another lesson. The more that a man willingly engages in heart-level communication with his wife, the safer she's going to feel emotionally, and thus the more responsive she will be to you physically. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, just a few verses ahead of the passage that we've been looking at, sets a context for safety in sharing with one another. Ephesians 4 and 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And so we find that, yes, there needs to be truth, but it needs to be spoken the right way, spoken in love. Okay? And so this comes back to the idea of safe communication. Speaking the truth in love, the emotional climate of marriage should make it easy to speak the truth and should promote growth together. What this looks like specifically to men and to ladies is often slightly different. To most women, a safe environment is knowing that her husband is listening and that her feelings will not be ridiculed or made light of. Okay? Kind of a personal story for me and Les, okay? Early in marriage, Les was trying to talk with me, okay? And she says, "I don't feel like," and I don't remember the rest of it, I wasn't listening. That was a joke. Anyway, but she started out with, "I don't feel." And I responded with, "I can't help how you feel." And every woman in here cringes, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's been an ongoing inside joke with me and Les ever since then, whenever we can joke about it. But anyway, I said, "I can't help how you feel." And so I invalidated her feelings. And with that, it makes it harder for her to communicate those feelings to me. Okay? And so that's something for us as men to take note of, is that if she doesn't feel like you're going to take what she says seriously, she's not going to say it. She's not going to open up about it. And there'll be a wall built between you and her, because she says in her mind, if I try to talk with him, he's not even going to listen. If I try to tell him the things that are bothering me, he's going to invalidate it and tell me all the reasons I'm wrong. And if we as men come back and say, "I don't know what your problem is. I don't know why you're taking this so seriously. It's not that big of a deal." And she's going to shut down. And communication stops, right? Okay. Now, to make things even, for most men, a safe environment is knowing that what he shares will go no further than that conversation. That is, it will not be shared with her mother, her friends, or anybody else. A wife who learns to keep confidence with what her husband shares with her will find that her husband is more willing to share. And this comes back to the whole thing of leaving and cleaving, right? And you have to keep your relationship between the two of you. Because if everybody in the neighborhood and everybody in the family knows your business, your man is going to be silent. Guaranteed. And there's a significant difference, because women tend to be more open with their feelings. It's common for women to get together and talk about their feelings and talk about their struggles and talk about what's going on in their lives. Men don't do that. Okay? And for it to be common for women to share these things, they don't see it as an intrusion to be sharing their emotions and sharing their feelings and sharing their concerns with one another. And they are a lot more able to be vulnerable with one another, right? And I think this is where a lot of women misunderstand how a guy communicates. Okay? Because if a guy feels safe, if he trusts, if he shares things in confidence, if there is a vulnerability there, he does not want that going to anyone else. Okay? Most men don't tend to be very good gossips. Most, I say. Right? Because men don't tend to talk about each other's business. Men can know each other for years and not even know each other's last names. Right? That's the way that we operate. We don't talk about that kind of stuff. We don't talk about things that are heavier or deeper or more emotional like that amongst one another. Women do. You know, Les, she can meet a new person and know their life story within 10 minutes. And I can know someone for 10 years and still don't know anything about them. Okay? And so for a man to be vulnerable, to open up and to share feelings with his wife, if she goes and tells that to her mother, she tells that to her sister, she tells that to her best friend, you have broken that trust, that confidentiality or whatever, and that breach is going to be seen as an offense, and it's going to cause him to no longer feel safe in sharing. Okay. So is that pretty well even things out? So if we marginalize how a woman feels, she's going to stop telling us how she feels. If you tell everybody else how your man, what your man's dealing with, he's going to stop telling you what he's dealing with because he doesn't want it broadcast. Okay? A man's emotions may be simpler and more straightforward than a woman's. They often are. But he is generally less willing to expose them. And a wife who understands this can be the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31:11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So the idea, his heart trusts in her. He has a confidence in her. He has that connection with her. What we have is for us and us alone. It's not for everybody else. And so always remember that there are two sides to speaking the truth, speaking it and speaking it in love. Without the guardrail of truth, marriage communication winds up in a ditch fast. Okay, so do we have any questions or comments on this section regarding safe communication? Nobody? You're going to let me do all the talking today? Okay. Maybe you guys don't feel safe to communicate. Okay. Number two on your outline, the guardrail of indignation. Indignation is your blank there. Anyone want to take a stab at what indignation means? And how it would relate here? Still on me, yeah. Okay. Indignation is righteous anger. Okay? Whenever you are indignant about something, you are upset, you are angry about something that is unjust. Okay? For instance, whenever Jesus went into the temple and he threw out the money changers, it says he was angry, right? And the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. We'll see that here in just a moment. And so whenever Jesus went into the temple, he had righteous anger. He was indignant about what was going on there. He says, there is a problem here. There is something that needs to be dealt with. That's what indignation says. So whenever we're talking about communication, indignation is a guardrail because we are recognizing problems and we are angry at the problems, and that motivates us to deal with the problems, right? Notice that I'm emphasizing the problems because indignation means I'm angry at the right thing, okay? The anger that we feel, the anger that we experience is going to move us, it's going to motivate us to action, okay? It's been stated before that the opposite of love is not hate, but it's apathy. We may argue over that, whether it's true or not, but I do think there's some merit to that. Because whether you love someone or you hate someone, there is feeling toward that person. There is feeling that's involved. But whenever there is apathy that creeps in, it means I no longer care. And that's where there's problems, right? And so whenever we're looking at this idea of indignation, it means that I still care about things. If in your relationship there is anger that's coming up, I'm not saying that, you know, mistreating one another is a good thing. But I'm saying if there is anger that's coming up, that means that you still care. The real problem comes in whenever you stop caring. And I think a lot of people get there in their marriage. Whenever they're indifferent, whenever apathy is set in, they're no longer fighting each other. They're no longer fighting the problems. They are just coexisting. That is major issues, right? And so indignation is a guardrail in our communication. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, and I already alluded to this a moment ago, but it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Okay. So what about when communication or the lack of it leads to an impasse in going forward together? What about whenever there just isn't any communication? That's why we start to get indignant. We start to get angry, right? No real, excuse me, there's my, have trouble with R's. You can ask my kids. I don't know. Anyway, no real relationship avoids conflict. In fact, any relationship that does avoid conflict either has no depth or has underlying stress that one or the other will not acknowledge. So you got to be careful with people that say, oh, we just always get along. There's nothing wrong. We are just always in perfect harmony with one another. You put two people together in a relationship, if there is any kind of relationship there, there's going to be friction once in a while, right? If you get in close proximity with someone, there's going to be friction. And so the only way that there is not friction if there is no connection, right? Let's see here. In our next lesson, we're going to look more closely at this, passage and dealing with conflict in general. It's been said before that one of the greatest resources, I guess I could say, for a healthy marriage is knowing how to fight well. Okay? You have to know how to fight right. Everybody's laughing. It's like, oh, you're supposed to fight. It's not necessarily you're supposed to. You're going to, but you have to know how to do it right. If you think about, and I'm getting off on a tangent here, but if you think about any kind of contact sports, if you think about boxing, for instance, if you think about MMA, karate, things like that, there are certain parameters, there are certain guidelines, there are rules that must be followed with that. Why are they there? Because if you don't follow them, someone's going to get hurt. So in fighting, you have to know how to fight or someone's going to get hurt. And that comes into marriage as well. And so, like I said, next lesson, we're going to be looking at how to deal with conflict, how to fight well. Okay? And so in our next lesson, we're going to look more closely at this passage, at dealing with conflict in general. But for now, let's look briefly at two instructions in this passage that it gives for whenever we do face points of conflict that evokes anger. First, be angry at the problem and not at the person. Okay? Remember, we've talked about quite frequently already that we are a team. Mm-hmm. You leave your father and your mother, you cleave your wife, you become one flesh. Okay? And so if you are angry at that person, you are being angry basically at your other half, at yourself. If you are injuring that other person with your words and with your actions, you're injuring yourself. Mm-hmm. It's like cutting off your own arm, you know, stubbing your own toe. Okay. In Psalm chapter 97, verse 10, it tells us that if we love God, we should hate sin. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil, right? And so hatred and anger are not always wrong emotions. God has given them to us for a reason. They have a purpose. As I said, they work as a indicator. They are, as they say, lights on the dashboard. If you're driving down the road and you start having a light that blinks on the dash of your car, you're like, okay, there's a problem somewhere, right? I need to address this. Anger is that way in a relationship. That whenever it crops up, it is that warning light. And it shows there's something going on, something that we need to address. Okay? And so hatred and anger are not always wrong emotions, but they are wrong whenever they are directed at one another. Okay? The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's a good rule to go by, is that whenever our anger is addressed toward a person and not toward a problem, it's out of line. And that's even more so whenever we're talking about marriage, because whenever we are in marriage, our anger together should be focused toward the problem, not toward each other. Okay, so when you're dealing with conflict, determine to stand together in your anger. That is to be angry together at the problem, not each other. And that's what I just stated, right? Henry Ford said, don't find a fault, find a remedy. So if you're a fan of quotes and famous historical people, that was kind of one of his philosophies in design and engineering and in invention is don't find fault, find a remedy. So you're on the same team. Rather than pointing fingers at one another, jointly tackle the problem that is hurting or threatening your relationship. I have like an illustration, a picture that is in my mind, and my mind operates weird. But I can just imagine Satan sitting back and throwing something in between the husband and wife and then just enjoying watching as they go at each other. right? And he's sitting over on the sideline laughing. He's like, yeah, I'm the problem, but they're fighting each other. Can you see that in your mind? I think that's what he does a lot of times. And so don't be pointing fingers. Tackle the problem that is hurting or threatening your relationship. And then second, don't let anger linger. That's where the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it linger. It should motivate you. It should indicate that there's a problem. It should move you to do something, but it shouldn't be where you stay. It shouldn't be where you live. So determine that you're not going to go to bed angry at each other. Now the emphasis there was at each other, right? You have to stop, take a breath, reorient yourself and say, okay, what should I be angry at? Not who, but what, right? And this is where some maturity comes in. This is where some spiritual maturity comes in. Whenever we can stop ourselves and say, hold on here. I'm mad at the wrong person, at the wrong thing. We are setting at a dangerous place here whenever we are angry at each other. And so there has to be a time that cooler heads prevail and you can step back and realize we're on the same side. Our marriage is of utmost importance and we need to define the problem and tackle it together rather than being angry at each other. Okay? And so determine you're never going to go to bed angry with one another ever. By the way, that's just a good practice, just because if you go to bed angry, you're not going to sleep well. And if you don't sleep well, you're going to be grouchy. And if you wake up grouchy with unresolved problems, it escalates the next day. So that's just practical, isn't it? Okay. It doesn't mean that you will always be able to develop an answer to problems before sleep. There may be times whenever you have to simply reach for the other's hand, reaffirm your commitment to solving the problem, and suggest giving it to the Lord until the morning. Even in those rare instances, praying together and committing to stand together against the problem helps to diffuse the anger and draw your hearts closer to one another. And as we'll see more fully in our next lesson, it helps to protect our hearts from Satan's advances against our relationship. Remember, it said there to not give place to the devil. If you continue to allow that anger to abide there, it gives him a foothold to get in, it gives him a place to separate and to cause greater division. And so with this idea that we're looking at here, whenever we recognize that we need to be angry at the problem, whenever we need to allow that to motivate us to not be satisfied, to not be apathetic, for us not just to say, well, that's just the way that things are, and we roll over our separate ways and go to bed ticked off at each other. Rather than that, come together and saying, we're in this for the long haul. We are committed to one another. We are safe in this relationship, and we're not going to let a problem come between us. We're going to reconvene tomorrow. We're going to fix this. We're going to take steps and address these issues, but we're not going to allow them to come between us. Right? And you come to that understanding. And so the guardrail of proactive indignation helps you protect the most important part of your life, your heart. And so you're angry at what threatens to destroy your relationship. It motivates you to deal with it, and it keeps you from being angry at the person. Instead, you're angry at the problem. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means to stand guard, to protect, to watch over, to stand vigil over, right? Keep your heart with all diligence. So that means that we are putting effort in, we are putting work into this, that we are not just flippantly standing by and letting our heart run wild, but instead we are guarding that thing, okay? And so in our relationships, it's like, okay, I can't let my heart run wild. I can't allow it to think and feel whatever it wants to. I've got to keep check of this, right? So guard your heart and you'll guard your marriage. Refusing to direct your anger toward your spouse gives you another advantage in communication, the ability to listen. You realize you can't listen when you're angry. You ever watch people like have public meltdowns where they get angry and they lose all common sense and reason, decorum, everything. It's funny how that works. And so whenever you are angry, whenever you are enraged, you do stupid things. I think anger probably has about as much of an effect on a person's personality as alcohol does. You get someone drunk, they lose their mind, right? You get someone angry, they lose their mind. You'll say things that you don't mean. You'll do things you wouldn't usually do. It's amazing how that takes over, isn't it? And so we can't direct our anger toward our spouse. We need to be listening. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And that is a great principle for all areas of life. Slow to speak, because you never have to apologize for things you haven't said, right? Mm-hmm. And slow to wrath, you don't have to apologize for things you didn't do, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The old adage is that you have two ears and only one mouth, so you should be listening twice as much as you're speaking. Mm-hmm. Right? So we have an illustration here. Have you ever lived somewhere near a loud noise? Trains or traffic? You get used to it after a while, right? Or maybe your husband snores. And after a while, you can sleep through it, right?
No.
No? You never get used to that one? Okay. Okay, well, I'll get away from that then. Okay. At first, the noise is distracting and feels overbearing, but in time, you learn to completely tune it out. The noise is still there, and you hear it, but you are no longer listening to it. One of the places that our family lived at was right at an intersection, okay? And so the house was extremely close to both roads, like right at the intersection. And all night long, there would be people that would be turning and then accelerating up the road. I mean, just flying up the road because it was a rural road, but there was people coming and going at all hours. And so when we first moved in there, you heard every car that went by. And by the way, this was in the States. You had loud exhausts, just the way that it was in the States, in a rural area. Everyone had loud exhausts. And so all night long, just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But after a while, we didn't hear it anymore. We got used to it. And you still hear it, you no longer listen to it. When our reflex response to a situation is anger, we miss hearing the heart of our spouse. But when we guard our heart against anger, we are free to really listen heart to heart and ultimately find a solution together. We can't allow anger to silence, right? Silence the communication between one another. Stop hearing one another. Okay, so any comments on that? I will say further that anger is an issue in a lot of marriages, and it's something that has to be dealt with, and if it's not dealt with, it will blow up all relationships, right? And so whenever we recognize anger for what it is, we see it as a problem, then we need to be doing the hard work of actually dealing with that. Remember our illustration last week about the railroad and why the rails are the width apart that they are? Mm-hmm. Just the way it's always been, right? A lot of people dismiss their problem with anger that way too. Just the way I am. It's the way that God made me. No, God didn't make you that way. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes we have to recognize the problems for what they are and have to deal with them so that it doesn't wreck everyone and every relationship that we have. Okay? So we need righteous indignation. Okay.
What if the person is, he doesn't care? You want to be like that? You can't force him to change or something like that. So you just leave it like that. And you can coexistence, like he said. Because the other person is not willing to do anything about the problem, it's not. Mm-hmm. I don't know whether you get it.
Well,
he doesn't see it as a problem. He stay alone, his phone, he communicate with his friend. He mm-hmm. doesn't involve you in anything. Mm-hmm. And you try to talk, he say, I don't care about you. What do? You leave it.
Okay, for me, when it comes to that, I always believe in
no matter how somebody had a way of life, there is always a moment that that person will be ready to accept or listen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if in such an instance, I could suggest that maybe you look for that moment. Maybe it may not be that same day.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be maybe that the following day, but there will mm-hmm. be a day that you could bring up that same thing in mm-hmm. a nice way. And there will be a way out.
Yeah. Okay, so building on what she said, that was good, is you're never going to be able to address it in the moment. You can't address it whenever tensions are running high. But if one spouse has concerns for the relationship, if they're seeing the lights on the dashboard, if they're seeing problems and they desire for things to get better, then this comes back to communication. You need to find a time whenever there is appropriate time, whenever there is right mindsets, and prayerfully and thoughtfully go to the person and address the issues and say, you're going to have to address it in some way of, hey, I'm really concerned about our relationship. I feel like these things are missing out, and I really want us to work together to build a great relationship. If there's kids involved, it's, I want our children to see us as a great example. I want to set that example for our children. I want to be able to love one another properly. I want us to be all in this. I want us to have a right relationship. How can we do that? Mm-hmm. And start opening up conversation that way. And it's not something that's going to be fixed immediately. And then also, it's not something that you can force the other person to do anything. We've talked about from the very beginning in this, we can't force change. We can't make the other person do anything. Now, we can make sure that we're doing the right things. We can be putting forth the effort. We can be making ourselves vulnerable. We can be initiating conversations. But we have to be doing it with the right heart. Like I said, we have to do it thoughtfully. We have to be doing it prayerfully. And we can't just be coming in and saying, hey, I'm really disgusted with the person that you are. I don't like the way that you are treating me. I don't like whatever. And if it is seen as personal attacks, it's going to escalate. But if you come in with concern for the relationship and say, you know, I want a stronger marriage. I want to be able to communicate better. I want to feel connected to you and be vulnerable and show your needs and your desires, and then ask them, how can we do that? And so it's not a conversation where you're constantly you and, you know, it's your problem and you're doing this and you're failing and you're messing up and I'm mad at you. It's, we're a team. I'm feeling this way. I want us to come together and do something.
For the longest time, or even still now, I suffer with anger. It's very severe, right? But it has lessened over the years, right?
Oh, you're married to a redhead. I mean, I'd say she'd probably have that.
I think it's a
sorry, Ellie.
I genuinely think it's a cultural thing for me. Like, there's a lot of things mm-hmm. that I don't think is acceptable or whatever. And I take things the wrong way, or mm-hmm. like 90% of the time. Don't know why, it's just the way I am. But again, I think the vast majority of the time, going with what you just said, I think I didn't think it was a problem. I was like, no, this is how I am.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know who I am, you know how I've been, so therefore you've accepted and you've stayed this long, so I'm not changing.
Yes. Yeah.
But this is due to the fact that I saw us not as one.
Mm-hmm.
I saw her as not an opposition, that sounds a bit extreme, but like a...
Yeah, it sounds extreme, but it's true.
It's
yeah.
true, yeah. Like a form of us, I was like you are you and I and me, and... I will show that I'm better than you instead of being one, which was so stupid.
Yeah.
And well, I think it was childish, very childish.
It comes back to insecurity. Because really it's, okay, I've got to win, I've got to be right, I've got to be in charge, because if I'm not,
then what am I?
Yeah. And so it is, it's insecurity.
Yeah, I think, but one thing that's definitely helped is trying not to act immediately as soon as that feeling takes over, take 10 seconds before you say something and try. Obviously, it's not very easy for everyone, specifically me. But yeah, so I think it's a childish behavior that you should be able to change with time. But I don't know.
Two things you brought out, culture and not seeing it as a problem. Because if it's what you've been raised up around, if it's all that you've ever seen, back to the railroad thing, if it's all you've ever seen, this is just the way that it works, this is the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
And so with the idea of communicating, if the person who, we'll just say husband because, you know, if the husband is feeling attacked, blamed, all these different things, then he is going to basically square up. He's going to be ready to fight. And he's going to feel attacked. He's going to feel insecure, as we said there a moment ago. But if he sees that what he's doing, well, I don't want to say what he's doing. If he sees his wife struggling, if he sees that there is hurt there, if he sees that she's having problems, if he sees that she's coming and saying, I want a solution, I want things fixed here, then that flips a switch in a man and brings out the protector, the provider, and brings him into the conversation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And if you say, I'm struggling, I don't feel right, I don't feel safe, I want, and you're owning that rather than projecting it on him, then he's going to say, okay, how can I fix this? And it brings you onto the same side rather than in opposition to one another. Okay, Jennifer, were you going
to
say something?
Yes, sorry. To add to what Matt was saying, the culture thing, I think a lot of, I can talk about South African men, not all of them, but like even with Sharp type of thing, he grew up in a household where his mom served and was in church and had a kid, where the dad was very much laid back. He allowed Jock's mom to do basically everything. So she was the one who would initiate things. You've got to go, you've got to do this, I need this or this. Well, he, in his life, had never been taught that. So he didn't know how to practice it in his marriage either. So he was quite happy to allow his mom to be the strong one and to lead and to do everything like that. So that is also a big thing that I find in some men growing up, that that's the household they came out of. So now they are faced with it in their own life, although they're serving God, they still don't know how to, because everything looks fine until it's been mentioned. You know, it's not fine, you know, type of thing.
And the minute that you challenge it, it is as if you are challenging their upbringing entirely.
Exactly.
And then that's why I refuse.
Yeah,
because I viewed, obviously her family, English, my family, South African, horrible thing to admit, but I believed that South Africans are better than English people. So I was raised. And then for her to be like, no, well, we were raised this way, do it this way. I was like, never. I was like, that's not going
to
happen.
Okay, this comes back to where equal currencies, but different.
Yeah.
And so it's not a better or worse. And this is something that I've tried to express from the very beginning, or emphasize from the very beginning, is we can't say that one person or one culture does it the right way and everybody else does it the wrong way.
Yeah.
And there's going to be strengths and weaknesses in every culture. There's going to be strengths and weaknesses in every person. There's going to be differences. Going back to what you said, though, with the culture that you're from and the men being more passive and the women being more... tending more to lead.
Yeah.
I will say that whenever the woman takes the lead, the man resists following. And just as a goofy illustration on this, okay? And this is my own defect, okay? I'll be vulnerable for a minute, okay? Whenever Les is the one that initiates something, whenever it's her idea, I am automatically a bit defensive, okay? So something silly, okay? If I'm driving, okay? The men can relate to this. If I'm driving, we're in the car park, and I'm looking for a space. If she suggests it, I won't park there.
That's definitely
amazing. Okay. And it could be, okay, I was going to park there, but now that you said it, I'm going to find somewhere else. Okay. So that's silly. But here's the thing. is the man does want to be leading in whatever he feels as if he is being usurped. And this might be our fragile masculinity, okay? Then that creates a problem. And the reason I'm bringing this out is if you have a culture of passive men and strong women, the men usually have been made to be passive. Okay? And that actually perpetuates. It may be something cultural. It may be something that goes generationally, but you can trace it back to where the men didn't step up, so the women had to because the men were so worthless, and then they just took that role.
I think it's also very in the situation like that sometimes a woman doesn't have a choice but to step up. And then because a woman doesn't want to also just become passive. She wants to grow and she wants to carry on. So it's not that you... As a woman, I think you also have to think of yourself too, because you need to grow spiritually too. And if you both were passive, could you imagine? So I'm not saying that men are sometimes made to be like, because a woman take control of it. Sometimes they don't have a choice, but they also need for themselves to be able to go. And my mother-in-law exactly did that. So, you know, she raised five kids and, you know, like every woman raises the kids, but she was the one taking the kids. She was the leader to get the kids to church, to teach them and that type of thing. So my point on that is just that some men don't want to change. Some way they don't know how to change. And then they feel because the wife has sort of been the leader, then I get that point where they feel, okay, well, you know, but it takes from them also to step up. A woman can't also just stay back and not grow, you know.
Okay, let me push back with two things.
Okay.
Okay? And I don't want this to be offensive in any way, okay? I'm wanting conversation, okay? But sometimes it's not that the men won't step up, but that they don't do it at the rate that their wife wants them to. Okay?
I agree.
Okay.
But South African men are very uniquely... laid back and turd is the penultimate moment to make a decision, then they are the ones that usually say something. But the way that she's explained it is perfection.
Okay.
Even in now, I am very much, I will allow her to do the vast majority. Because that's how I was raised. So,
I just wanted to add that what you said about prayerfully saying something, I think it is also important when you're requesting for someone to change in a specific way to acknowledge the level of work that that could take.
Yeah.
If all I've seen my whole life is something be done a specific way and it has never been questioned, it's never been even like spoken against, the idea to change that completely is extremely difficult and cannot be done unless the Holy Spirit helps someone to do it. So I think it's important that even when you're pointing out, like, hey, I don't like this thing, to acknowledge the journey to go from where that person is to where you want them to be is a massive journey. And as humans, we like comfortability. So it will take many, many, many iterations and months, years, if not a lifetime, to get to that point. So really sticking into the place of prayer, I think.
Especially if you're seeing, from a child's point of view, you're seeing your parents, and this is the way it's done, and to your mind, they are successful in their marriage, and your grandparents are the same, they're successful in their marriage, and their uncles and aunties, and it's all the way, and then you meet somebody that's from a different culture, and then they're saying, no, this is not the way it should be. What do you mean?
And that's one of the great things, though, about being around so many different cultures is it forces you to open your eyes to the possibility of there being other ways of doing things. And I know even from just our family moving to Ireland and seeing different things here, it's changed the way I see a lot of things. And still in a Western culture. What you were saying, I think it highlights the necessity of having grace. And that is something that is absolutely necessary and important between a husband and a wife, is to have grace with one another.
And I think it's also very good for, if this person doesn't want to change, to surround themselves with people that have made that change and they see the success in that change.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For instance, I was very much in South Africa, usually hitch your kids and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to do that. I was like, yeah, my kids step out of line, must beat them, whatever. She was very much against it, so I went with her way, because, mm-hmm. but very unhappily. I would say, I was like this, my kid, I thought that my kids are going to get messed up, they're going to grow up and they're going to be weird. I was like, oh, what's going to happen? My children are fantastic, very well-mannered, and because of it, I can admit happily that I was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, I think that's what it takes for a man to just sit back and actually be able to say, look, as with God, let it be, and then see what happens, and then what happens. So I can't really complain.
I want to circle back to what we were talking about there a minute ago with the passivity and the things. And the thought that I came back to with that is I think maybe we were approaching it in a wrong perspective. There was something that we were missing out on, okay, in that conversation. And what I mean by that is we're still seeing each other as opposition. And that's where the problem comes in, and that's where we're trying to reorient with this whole thing of conversation. Is because if the man is being passive and the woman is upset because he's not leading and somebody's got to lead and he's holding me back, there's resentment there. Because if he's not going to do anything, I have to, right? So that brings resentment. And so you're still seeing each other as opponents instead of being on the same team. And so that's where communication is necessary. And it comes back to what we were saying with Priscilla there a moment ago, is the wife has to say, I have these needs.
Mm-hmm.
I'm struggling with these things. How can we face these things? And then try to get going in the same way rather than saying, you're holding me back, so I'm going to have to go on without you.
Yeah.
But rather come together and say, how can we move forward together? And so in a perfect world, that would work excellently.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not in a perfect world. And so there are times where you can't change the other person. You're going to do damage if you try to. And so then it comes back to find out what is the right thing for you to be doing and make sure that in line with God's word, that you are doing what God would have you to be doing, and make sure to not use their passivity as a place to overstep bounds. Okay. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I just think each family dynamic
mm-hmm.
carries its own.
It does, yeah.
So that also, I mean, it's correct what you're saying,
mm-hmm.
but it, like I just said, each family dynamic has its own things that have
mm-hmm.
contributed through the years, you know, like family parents and stuff
mm-hmm.
like that. So
yeah, and so none of this is like a one and done. It's not okay, we can talk about this tomorrow and it's going to be over with.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be each family, each couple is going to have their own unique struggles moving forward and how to deal with it. And it's going to be a recurring thing. And you're going to have a conversation and it's going to make a little bit of headway. And then you're going to fall back into the same old ruts. And then you're going to have to address it again. And it's like two steps forward, one step back kind of thing. But it's the fact that you're committed to one another, that your desire is to have a good marriage, a godly relationship, and you keep coming back and revisiting the same things and making that progress, and you look back 10 years down the road and say, oh man, look how far we've come.
Yeah.
Anything else? So it comes back to our illustration beginning last week with, this is the way it's always been. Don't be satisfied with the way that it's always been. Say, what has God said it's supposed to be? And let that be the goal. Don't settle for apathy or complacency, because honestly, life's too short to be going in the same ruts and repeating the same mistakes and being disconnected with a horrible relationship. Put the effort into building something great. Okay.
They can turn very violent.
Mm-hmm. You have something? But I guess that's a different topic, but whenever it gets violent, or whenever there is extreme cases. There is places where desperate times call for desperate measures.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'll leave it at that.
Mm-hmm.
But generally speaking, with married couples who are seeking one another's best interest, that truly love one another, they can work together and build something great. Okay? There are some occasions where one person has completely checked out, and there might be other ways to deal with that. But anyway, we'll leave that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had to just talk and discuss these truths about communication and marriage, Lord. And I pray that it's been helpful, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, ask you just be with each person here. Help us, Lord, to build good marriages. Help us, Lord, to put the efforts in, Lord, that we may reap the benefits. And we just pray, Lord, ask you to be with the rest of our service. Have your will and your way in it, Lord. We thank you and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.